All right, let's begin tonight through chapter 4 of our book, the King James Bible is God's Word Kept Intact in English, because it's superior translation, not translation, but superior technique. Translation technique is a part of it. And we started that broadcast, or the not the broadcast, but that theme last night. We ought to continue and talk about it in more detail. Superior team technique, we mentioned last night. There's a team of the people that were there doing it. They had six different companies or teams, two companies in each of the cities of England at the time, a total of six altogether. And none of the other Bibles have had that technique of teams. And we also believe it has a superior translation technique. This translation technique is a very important one, and we should look at it. First of all, there's a superior technique of the King James Bible using the verbal equivalence method and the formal equivalence method, rejecting dynamic equivalence. We're going to be discussing some of these terms, what they mean, but verbal certainly is the words. A King James Bible, whenever they wanted to do so, is to take the Hebrew word into English, Greek word into English. That's what they were mainly doing. The other versions, some of them, for instance, the New International Version, said we don't want a word-by-word translation. We want just the thoughts and the ideas brought over, but not the words. King James Bible said, no, we want the words, verbal. Also the forms of the words, formal equivalents. They can change any words that they want in these new versions. They take a noun into a pronoun, an adjective into a verb into a preposition or something of the nature. The King James translator said, no. When God gave us the forms of words, if it was a noun in the Hebrew or Greek, let's bring it over wherever possible as a noun in the English. That's what their principles were. They rejected dynamic equivalence, which is an oxymoron, to use a big word for it, but it's a contradiction in terms. Dynamic means moving, see. Equivalence means stay the same. I want you to move and stay the same at the same time. Try it. All right. I'd like you to stand up and sit down at the same time. Nobody? I'd like you to be quiet and to speak at the same time. Can't do it. Well, this dynamic equivalence, it's a nonsensical term, but it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Nobody knows what it means, but it's one of dynamic equivalence. Well, we're going to talk about what we believe it does mean as we move along. Verbal equivalence translates words from Hebrew and Greek and English, used by the King James Bible, rejected by modern versions. That doesn't mean, now, that modern versions don't occasionally translate Hebrew words into English and Greek words into English, but that's not their primary mission. They stumbled upon the words once in a while, and they got it all right, but their mission was not to use it. It was the mission of the King James Bible translators to translate the words, and that's what we need to know. We need to know the words of God in our mother tongue, which is English, and most of us around here, we speak English. And because of that, we must have a valid word, and words must be in our English language. That's what our King James translators have done. You can trust it to be verbally equivalent. And also the forms of the words as well. Forms of the words, in Greek into English, English into Greek, and Hebrew into English. It's used by the King James Bible, and it's rejected by the modern versions. Again, occasionally they have forms, all right, they're the same, but they think nothing of changing sentence structures, for example. When Paul has a long sentence in the book of Ephesians, or Galatians, rather, on one of his epistles, they put a period halfway between the sentence, change it, start a new sentence, and keep on going, see? No. The King James translator said, absolutely not. Whenever the words are there, the forms of the words, if it's sentence structure, go right on and do it. And it's rejected as a principle in these modern versions. Now, the inferior translation technique of the modern versions. Of the modern versions, we mean New King James, New International Version, New American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version 1901, English Standard Version, the Message. There's so many of them, you can't keep up with all of them. The Holman translation, which is used by the different Holman translation, was used by the Southern Baptists, for example. But here's what they do. The inferior translations reject verbal equivalence. They reject it as a principle. That does not mean that some of the words from Hebrew and English are not there, but that's not their principle. They're not interested in that, see. We are. We want the words of God. I do. I hope you do as well. And they reject the formal equivalence. They don't care about the forms of the words. We mentioned last evening, for example, if the Bible says in the Hebrew text and in the Word of God, Moses went somewhere up in the Mount of Sinai, and some of these translations don't care about Moses going up. They just simply say he went up, and using the pronoun instead of the noun. That's one of the examples, and vice versa. Sometimes when it doesn't mention the noun, they just say Moses, or say Paul, for instance. If the Bible in the Greek text clearly says Paul was there on the Mars Hill, for example, they just soon say he was at Mars Hill. They leave out Paul. Don't you want to know whether it's he or Paul, Moses or he? You see, these are some of the details, but they do that all throughout. And they use, instead of forms, dynamic equivalence. Now, here's what dynamic equivalence does. I told you it was a contradiction. Dynamic is moving, equivalence is staying the same. Does three things, which all of which are sins. It adds to God's words. That's sin. God is very clear in that. It subtracts from God's words. That's also sin. And it changes God's words in some other way. These three things, what dynamic equivalency does, that's what is wrong with the dynamic equivalence translations. Now, it's seven things at least. Now, in my book, Defending the King James Bible, I think I listed about maybe 30 or 35, I didn't count them recently, maybe 40, all adjectives beginning with the letter D. Well, I said that's too many, which is fine. So let's boil it down to seven. First, it's diabolical. Why do I say that? I say it's diabolical because that's what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Is it not? He added, he subtracted, he changed God's words. And I was debating this man, what was his name? Wrote the book on the James White. Thank you, honey. She's my memory. I was debating James White. See, I forgot who I was debating. And we're talking about the New King James Version. And he was quoting my book, Defending the King James Bible. And in that book, I mentioned that the King James, New King James, used methodology that was a diabolical methodology. That's the way I phrased it. It's in the book that way. That's what James White said. See, you said this diabolical methodology. He said, how dare you call the King James translators diabolical? You see a switch in logic? Did I call them diabolical? I said they used a methodology that was diabolical. Just like Satan adding, subtracting, and changing the words of God. There's a distinction. And I will say to anyone, whether he's a Christian or non-Christian, if they use the devil's methods, they're using diabolical methods. I wish they wouldn't. They're Christians. They ought to use Christian methods, God's methods, truth, you see. So I'm very crystal clear, but it's diabolical. Satan used it. It's deceptive because it purports to be the word of God when it's not. When you add, subtract, and change, that's deception. That's not the word of God. And these young people that know the difference, they don't know the difference. They pick up this new version. They think it's God's words. They think it's accurate. They think all of it's there. Nothing's missing. It's wrong. It's deceptive. It's determined. These new versions are determined to put the King James Bible off the face of the earth. They're determined to obliterate our King James Bible by selling more than we could sell, by all these other methods. My daughter is in Jacksonville, Florida. We were in a Christian bookstore the other month, maybe a year ago, and a lady was there talking to the clerk, and she said, I'd like to buy a Bible. And she showed her the New King James, and showed her the New International, and the New American Standard, and some of the others, you know. She said, no, I'd like the Bible. And the clerk showed her several other new versions, you know, trying to push them. My daughter said, Diane said, ma'am, she wants the King James Bible. That's the Bible. Oh, and so she got a King James Bible, and the woman bought it. These people got to be made to understand that when we want a Bible, we want the King James Bible, which is the only accurate English translation we have in the... And it's determined to sell, outsell, outshoot, and outgun all of the versions. And so, but it's dishonest, again, because, as I say, it claims to be God's words and translation what it's not. But point number five, this deification of man. Why do I say that? Any translation or paraphrase, which I prefer to use, that says that I, as an individual, man, can add to God's words, that makes me deified. That makes me just like God. Any man that says I can subtract from his words, that makes me God, more than God. Anyone that says I can change God's words, that's a deification of man. How dare they change and take away and alter God's words? It's disobedient because God says don't do it, and of course it's disapproved by the Lord. He does not want any of us to change. These are some of the things that dynamic equivalency is. If you want some extra adjectives, in the book you'll find some more. that sometimes I open that thing up and we riddle off a few, but I won't do that in the interest of time. Now, what are some of the errors of dynamic equivalency? There are two big words that they use in one of the books that is used as a primer for translators all over the world. And translating the Word of God is the name of it. And in that book, they handle two things. One is implicit information. One is explicit information. And dynamic equivalency says it as follows. Things that are implied, they say you can put into a translation. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for example. The scriptures are clear. They say, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And they suggest, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he descends from heaven. That's not in any Greek text, West God Hort or text receptors, but they say it's implied. When it's implied, you can put it right into your translation. That's what dynamic equivalence will do and does do. And we say that's gross error. It's all right for Sunday school teachers, moms and dads, and preachers and so on, explaining and preaching the word and saying that it's going to be bringing with him when he does descend from heaven, but you don't put that into translation. That's a paraphrase, a perversion. That's what they teach in that book, translating the Word of God. Wycliffe translators use the book. All these different translation societies use that book. That's by Beekman and Callow, and the authors of that book. Here's another example of handling. Oh, no, I just wanted to explicit. Here's the explicit information is information that is explicitly stated. Implicit, that which is implied. They say if it's implied, then I have equivalency says, put it in your translation. What is explicit? That's explicitly stated. Where they say if it's explicitly stated in either the Hebrew or the Greek words, if you wish to, you can drop it out. Even if it's explicit. Here's an example in Luke 8:35-38. When they found a man out of whom the devils were departed, he that was possessed of the devils, the man out of whom the devils were departed. You notice three times you get the picture that the man had devils and the devils departed from him. This theory in translating the Word of God by Beekman and Callow, used by translators all over the world, all these modern versions in Chinese and Russian and German and Italian and all the other places, says that if it's repeated, you can drop it out. Even if it's explicitly stated in Hebrew or Greek, clear and simple. Again, what sin it is. And to train these translators that this is all right to do, these are some examples of that. Now, there's a man by the name of Steele. What's his name? It's not Francis. Is it Francis Steele? Is this Francis? Who's that fellow in Lausanne, Switzerland? Not someone over there.
Francis Schaeffer.
Well, this is Francis Steele. Okay, I'm all right. Thank you, honey. Francis Steele. Francis, what is it? Well, good thing you came. Absolutely. I want to be here. I want to be sure I'm not running the wrong Steele. There are a lot of different Steeles. I know an Arthur Steele. No, this is Francis Steele. Now, Francis Steele was a man that was there at the University of Michigan when I was, and he was a man who talked to our Michigan Christian Fellowship. Now, that's an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group, which is new evangelical and so on and so forth. Anyhow, I don't agree with that particular group, but Francis Steele was a very influential man. He wrote a tract on translation. He is an expert in many different things and different types of translating. And in that tract, he quoted a legitimate translation, what it should convey. It should convey, number one, as much of the original text in as few words as possible. Three, yet preserve the original atmosphere and emphasis. Four, the translator should strive for the nearest approximation in words, concepts, and cadence. He should avoid scrupulously adding, and avoid, he should scrupulously avoid adding words or ideas not demanded by the text. It's exactly what they do in dynamic equivalency. His job, says Dr. Steele, is not to expand or to explain. Now, that's a translation. In a commentary, you expand or explain, but to translate. And preserve the spirit and force of the original, even if need be at the expense of modern colloquialisms, so long as the resultant translation is intelligible. That's from Translation of Paraphrase, a very good tract that he wrote. Then the next part, certainly many words and even passages in an acceptable translation of the Bible will benefit from more extended treatment. But such treatment belongs in a commentary, not in the translation. We expect in a translation the closest approximation to the original text of the Word of God that linguist and philological science can produce. Notice the next statement. We want to know what God said, not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. And there's a great difference between the two. We intrude into holy ground when we ignore the distinction. Now, if you want to know what God said, and you're an English-speaking person, you must use your King James Bible. That's what God said. If you want to know what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by his said, well, then use the NIV, use the other versions, NASV, and so on. But this is the serious problem that we have. Translations are not simply what people interpret. Now, if you take the NIV, for example, some of these passages, like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they don't leave it as the Scripture has it, but they interpret it. They have that this is the father of the different things, and it's an interpretation. And if people interpret things for you in their translation, you'll never know what God said. We want to know what God said, then let the Holy Spirit of God interpret and give us the light as to what it means. But if they cloak that thing and don't even let us know what he said, but try to interpret it away, we're in serious trouble indeed. And as we said in our course of other talks here in the church on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or yesterday evening, there's a tremendous difference between the basic verses and basic texts that are used, as we mentioned, on the Greek text, especially in the New Versions versus the King James Bible. Their version is based on a text, Westcott and Moore, or Nestle-Lowland, or call it what you will, United Bible Society's text. That text has 8,000 specific differences between that text and the text that underlies our King James Bible. 8,000 differences. How do we know that? Dr. Jack Mormon worked laboriously, hundreds of hours, specifically took every single verse from Matthew 1:1, 1:2, 1:3, 1:4, right down the line, Nestle-Lowland 26th and 27th edition, the text receptus that underlies our King James Bible, the Scrivener's annotated version, and compared 8,000 differences. Well, if there are 8,000 differences, obviously, if you have a text like the New King James, well, that supposedly is supposed to be text receptus. Take the NIV or the NASV, English Standard Version, the others. You can't come up with what God said if you've got 8,000 differences. And they're wrong. And the text receptus is right and correct. Furthermore, there are 356 doctrinal perversions and errors in this Westcott and Hort false Greek text in the New Testament. 356 doctrinal passages that are in error. So if you have these other verses, you're going to be in error in 356 places at least. And otherwise, of course, they're adding, subtracting, and changing in the translation. You don't know what the words are, and then you've got doctrinal errors. Furthermore, if you take the new versions, you have a Greek text as a foundation that is 2,886 Greek words shorter than our text receptus that underlie our King James Bible. 2,886 Greek words shorter. So what I'm saying is, if you want to know what God said, you can't know what God said if you take away 2,886 words that has 8,000 differences, that has 356 doctrinal passages that are wrong. So you can't do it. And it's important. And furthermore, as we mentioned last evening, remember we said how many words shorter do you believe is the New International Version and the King James Bible? What did we decide last night was how many words shorter? A little more. More than 10,000. NIV shorter than the King James Bible. Let that keep going. Nobody remembers last night we discussed that? That's good. 63,000 words shorter. 63,000 words shorter. Now, you know and I know that 63,000 is quite a few numbers. Am I right? If you went to the bank and you tried to cash a $100,000 check and you were $63,000 short, I'm sure every one of you would holler. See, I would holler. And you can't know the words of God if you got 63,000 words that aren't even there, see? But nobody knows this. Just like going across one of these modern cemeteries that don't believe in upright tombstones, all flat. And some of them, that's the rule. You can't because they want to mow the lawn, see? And if you don't know what's down there, you can walk right over grave after grave unless you look down. But it's a hidden thing. They don't know until they come up to it. They'll never know what's missing unless they compare it with the King James Bible or the Greek or Hebrew that's on light. If they can do that, then they will know. Just like you don't know what you're stepping on if you're stepping on a booby trap that will blow you to kingdom come, as they say. And these are booby trap Bibles. It's a sad thing. Now, the Bible is against dynamic equivalency. Let's say Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Clear command of the word not to add. This is God's word as far as dynamic equivalency. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The question was asked last evening. What about those translators that added or subtracted from the Scripture in regard to Revelation about not adding or not subtracting? Will they be condemned? They will be condemned. God's very clear on dynamic equivalency. Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Jeremiah 23:30. Therefore I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words. Now, you take something that doesn't belong to you, you remove it from the person that owns it, and you have it. That's what stealing is. When you remove God's words, God calls you a thief. These translators, or paraphrases I call them, that take away God's words, thieves. And to take away 63,000 words, shorter than I can, thieves to the highest, to nth degree. I'm against the prophet. Steal everyone from his neighbor. We can't steal God's words. Jeremiah 23:36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. Talking about the false prophets. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts. Perverts. We usually think of sexual perverts. These are Bible perverts and Bible perverters. That's not my term. That's God's term. You have perverted the words of the living God. Anytime you add to his words and he doesn't have them in the Scriptures, you're perverted. Every time you subtract from his words, you're perverted. Every time you change his words in some other way, you're perverting the words of God. Jeremiah told it like it was. He wasn't a popular prophet. And those of us who announce these things to many folk that are on the other side of the fence are not popular preachers or pastors or whatever either. But he was a true prophet. Jeremiah 26:2. Thus saith the Lord. He told Jeremiah to stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. You have to have it all. Otherwise you can't preach the whole counsel of God. And always, in all of our services in our church, we have the Bible's purpose and the preacher's purpose. The Bible's purpose, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The preacher's, pastor's purpose, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Time's going to come when they won't hear that. And so Paul was clear. I command you to preach the word. Speak the words, Jeremiah. Diminish not a word. And Jeremiah 29, verse 23. Because they, that is, these false prophets, have committed villainy in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, I'm a witness unto the Lord, saith the Lord. Do you see the company that lying words have been keeping here? Lying words. A lie is that which is not true. If it's not true, it's either added to his words, that's not true. Subtracted from his words, that's not true. Changed his words, that's not true. Lying words is in the company of adultery. Adultery. Sexual adultery and immorality. And serious. God holds these things in tremendous importance in his way of thinking. Amos 8 and verse 11. God is against dynamic equivalency. The Bible is against it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, and I think the days are here, right now, the days will come right now that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And if the King James Bible is wiped off the face of the earth, there will be that famine, as it's a famine now with those who do not have the King James Bible, those who don't care to have the King James Bible, those who are opposed to the King James Bible. They don't have the words of the living God. And the famine of hearing, not just a few words, one or two here and there, hit or miss, as we said before, these other perversions have the wrong foundational text of apostate Westcott and Hort. And that little booklet back there, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, shows the source from which these false versions are taken. These Church of England people, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to keep hearing the words of the Lord. I read the words of the Lord every day, day by day, 85 verses per day, try to get through once a year at least, at minimum. But the famine is in our land. Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus speaking, he answered and said, he's talking to the devil out there 40 days in the wilderness. It is written, Gegraptai. This is Bible preservation. That's the perfect tense in the Greek language, and the perfect tense in the Greek language means something that's happened in the past, the results continue to the present, and on into the future. When the Lord Jesus quoted that verse in Deuteronomy, and he said, it is written, Gegraptai, it has been written down, it's still here, devil. It's still here. I'm quoting from it, it's still here. And it's going to continue on to where we are, it's still here now. That same Greek word, there it is in the text, we believe God has preserved. What did he say to the old devil? Man shall not live by bread alone. He said, fall down and make these stones into bread. Man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Pray tell me, how can we live by every word if we don't have every word? It's hard enough if you have every word to live by every word. All of us know that. We go through the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, we read it. A lot of the things we don't quite understand completely. We've got so many verses we do understand that we can't live by. We better pay attention to all we do understand. But every word is important to the Lord. That means he can't stand these who steal his words, new translators, these who pervert his words, these who are lying concerning his words and preach lying words, because he wants us to maintain. Furthermore, if the Lord Jesus told the devil that we've got to live by every word, we have to have preservation of those words. That's where the rubber meets the road with our fellow fundamentalist brethren. Bob Jones University, the leader of denial of Bible preservation, the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And they taught the Detroit Baptist Seminary fellows, they taught the Central Seminary fellows, they taught the Calvary Seminary fellows, most of the teachers, a lot of them are influenced by Bob Jones University, Northland Baptist Bible College, Maranatha. All of these are perverting Bible preservation. And all of them do it in a slick way. That's why this book here, either Fundamentalist Deception on Bible Preservation, the answer to God's Word in our hands, or this other one, Bob Jones University's Errors on Bible Preservation. These are two books on Bible preservation. You say, why do you bother with two books on the same subject? Well, I bother with it because this is an answer to one book pushed by Bob Jones University authors and writers. God's Word in our hands. The Bible preserved for us. Doesn't that sound sweet? Sounds like we got the Word preserved for us. See? This is an answer to a book written by Bob Jones University professor Samuel Snyder and his friend, a critique of Bible preservation and the providence of God. Bible preservation sounds good, doesn't it? The Bible preserved for us sounds great. What do they mean? Why am I upset with our Bible-believing fellow fundamentalist brethren on this issue of Bible preservation? Because they redefine. That's why I call this a deception. Fundamentalist deception, because it's deceiving people. I've said before, when the scriptures refer to the Word of God, they mean the words of God. It's identical. I've never split this thing up. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the words of God, the word and words. Not so with these fundamentalist brethren. They say, we believe God preserved his word. We do not believe he preserved his words. I used to try to figure that one out. If that isn't deception, I don't know what is. If you just say the word, but not the word. How did they define this word? Dr. Samuel Snyder wrote his PhD dissertation at Bob Jones University, which I have a copy of. I've answered it on my radio broadcast many years ago now, the 1980s. And in his doctoral dissertation, signed by Dr. Custer and all these other teachers at Bob Jones University, they agreed with it. They say, we have never had preserved the words of God, just the message of God. Samuel Snyder way back then said that, see. Now he's written a book on it, and he's put it on print, and now it's a Bob Jones position. There's no disclaimer. They say the word of God simply means the message, the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, the teachings. Not words, but just thoughts. And you know and I know you need more than just simply thoughts, ideas, and messages. You need the words. And when the Lord Jesus said, man shall live by every word, that means every word. That doesn't mean thoughts, ideas, generalizations. So we're in serious problem, brethren, with these fellow Christians on this subject. Then Luke 9:26. Is the Bible worth fighting for? Are the words of God worth fighting for and standing for? Well, if I read this verse correct, they are. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Does it hurt to stand for the words of God? In some circles it does hurt, very much so. In the circles of men that don't believe in the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, in those circles who don't believe it, we start saying we do believe it, they think we're a bunch of nuts. There's a terrific challenge to our integrity. They accuse us of misrepresenting the truth. There's a great deal of price you must pay if you're willing to stand for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe those words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, have been preserved to this day, the very words that underlie our King James Bible. And because we believe that those words have been preserved, we believe the King James Bible translation actually translated those preserved words, we're on safe territory. And since they don't have the same, they don't even believe the words have been preserved, but they got typographical errors in them, they got scribal errors in them, and they're all up in arms as to what is the Word of God and what isn't the Word of God, there's a problem. And they say, we can't be certain. The fundamentalist brethren at Bob Jones and other places, we can't be certain. There may be an error here. That's not, that won't preach. That will not preach. And I'm not going to preach it that way. Any man that's worth his salt stands in the pulpit of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that has any doubts and questions about what the words of God are and what they aren't, can't preach the power of God. You've got to have the foundation you're sure of. That's why in the book of Proverbs, given the certainty of the words of truth, that we may answer those who ask us a reason of what's about us. And don't be ashamed. The Lord Jesus, if you're a pastor in there, I'm glad to see the pastors here tonight, Pastor. That's wonderful. Praise God, the evangelists. We will all of us stand, pastors and lay people alike, before the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved. But if pastors especially are ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his words, and don't tell the people about it. See, it's one thing to use the King James Bible, but you don't know why you use it, you don't stand for it. We're going to be ashamed. We're going to stand before him, and I'm sorry, we're not going to have the rewards we should have. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's against an amicable equivalency, the Lord is. His words, not just his thoughts, his ideas, his message. I've used the illustration many times, the difference between actual words and just general thoughts, ideas, and message. Here's a message I give to you. Something went from this part of the auditorium to that part. That's a message. But how did this thing go from here to there? Did it walk? Did it trot? Did it creep? Did it crawl? Who went back there? Was it an ant? Was it an antelope? Was it a lion? Was it a tiger? Was it a man? Was it a woman? Was it a boy? Was it a girl? I'm telling you, something went from here to there. That's a message. That's a thought. That's the ideas. That's the concept. And we don't have any knowledge of what actually happened unless we have words. You got to have the words. And these fellows, the dynamic equivalents, addicts, subtractions, change, they say you don't need the words. Lord Jesus says his words are not going to pass away. He's talking about his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, which God only spoke three languages. Didn't speak English or Spanish or French, but Hebrew, a little small amount of Aramaic and Greek. And that's the foundation. That's why our Bible is based on the right foundation, King James Bible. John 14:23, Jesus answered, if the man loved me, he would keep my words. You can't keep dynamic equivalence words. You can't keep the words of an adder, subtractor, or change. But you must keep his words. My Father will love him. Keeping his words, you must have the words in order to keep them. God is against. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Here Paul gives us the exact, precise method of translating God's words, even singulars and plurals. And again, these dynamic equivalents of translations, I've been through them. New King James, New American Standard, New International, for Genesis to Revelation. They don't care about singulars and plurals. God does. That's just plain clear. If you say seeds, you're wrong. It's the seed referring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is against dynamic equivalency that slops it up. Forms don't make any difference. Just change it any way we wish. Revelation 22:18. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, that shall add unto him the plagues. Serious, serious judgment against those that tamper with the words of God. I wouldn't want to be in their place, as I said last night, if they're saved at the judgment seat of Christ, I wouldn't want to be in their place. Or if they're lost at the great white throne judgment, I wouldn't want to be in their place, they're going to be in trouble either way, whether they're saved or lost. God's going to judge them for adding to his words the plagues. And Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away the words, subtract the words, that shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now some people say, well, does that mean he's going to lose his salvation? No, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation any more than I can be unborn from my mother's birth. I'm living, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to go. I think what his part is his reward. His special reward is going to be taken out. He's going to be saved, yet so as by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There'll be a judgment on his life because he has taken away, subtracted from the words of this book. That's the thing that God has said. And I didn't write this thing. God wrote this thing. And I don't know how these men can have the temerity to wipe out some of the words that God gave and not translate them and add to them and change them in some other way. And not know that this is waiting for them. I'd be afraid to do that thing. I'd be ashamed to do that thing. Well, let's take a look at some of the beauty of the King James Bible. Second person singular, second person plural in the King James Bible. Thou, any words that begin with a T is singular in the King James, and that's the only version of the English language you can tell the difference between singulars and plurals is the King James Bible. Thou is nominative, subject of a sentence. Thee, unto thee I will give the object. Thy is possessive, thine, thyself. Second person singular. It's clear, second person plural always begin with why. Ye, that's the subject. Ye are the light of the world, the subject. You is always objective, always the object. Unto you it's been given on behalf of Christ, or yourselves. A beautiful singulars and plural. I always use John 3:7 because these modern versions are so difficult to understand. The scriptures in our King James says, do not marvel, I said unto you, this is the Revised Standard Version, you must be born anew. You and you. You don't know whether singular you or plural you. You or you all, as they say himself. John 3:7, here's the NASB, New American Standard Version. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. You don't know whether singular you or plural you. He's talking to Nicodemus, the Lord is. Here's the New King James Version. That doesn't tell you either. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. You and you. You can't tell singulars or plural by any of these verses. You don't know what it is. It's not precise. John 3:7 in the NIV, New International Version. You should not be surprised by saying, you must be born again. You again. You don't know the difference. You have to have, we're not even the New Revised Standard Version. Here's another one. You do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Here's again, you and you. Here's the New Century Version. Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. Again, the you and you. You don't know the difference. The King James Bible has the answer. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here's a thee and a ye. What is thee, singular or plural? Singular. What is ye, singular or plural? Plural. Talking to Nicodemus, ye, plural, but thee, Nicodemus, marvel to I say unto thee. You, Nicodemus, must be born again, and ye, all you Pharisees. All you Pharisees that are, not just you, but all you Pharisees, ye must be born again. The particular exactitude of our King James Bible is not mirrored in any other English version on the face of the earth. And you can't know. There's many other such situations like that, but we have, now here's a second one, in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, there's Revised Standard Version, I say, Satan's demanded to have you, and he sift you like wheat. I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Here's you don't know singular or plural. People are berating our King James Bible. Oh, what are all these ye's and these and thous? I can't stand it, see. We'll get a defined King James Bible, and at the foot of every page of a defined King James Bible, at the beginning of every chapter, every book, it defines the these that the, and how the singulars and plurals are mentioned. It's very important. But you go to another section. Here's the New American Standard Version. Simon, behold, Satan has sift you, and your brothers. You don't know singulars or plurals in these others. This is just an illustration. And here's again the New King James Version. Satan's asked you, and they sift you, you and your return. You're in a fog. Here's the New International Version. Sift you again. You, your faith, you, it's all the same. No distinction. In fact, a young pastor, an assistant pastor of a large church we used to be a member of in New Jersey, preached a sermon on Luke 22:31-32, and he said at the end of the sermon, he said, now those of you who don't know Greek might not understand what is really implied here. I went to the senior pastor afterwards. I said, sir, pastor, you don't need to know any Greek to know what's meaning here. You all you have to do is know a King James Bible, have it in your hand, and know what the King James tells you. And you'll know singulars from plurals. Well, here's the King James. The Lord said, Simon, behold, saith, I desire to have you, singular or plural? Plural, meaning all your disciples. He wants to have all of you. He may sift you against, plural. But I have prayed for thee, singular or plural? Singular. Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith, singular or plural? Singular, it has a T. Thou faithful, and that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Singular or plural? The whole puzzle is unlocked by the King James Bible. If we know what it means, the T's and the Y's, the V's and the thous, the singles and plurals, it's a wonderful Bible. We're going to stop right here, but Pastor said that we'd allow maybe 10 minutes of questions and answers. We're going to, now, tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about the King James Bible. We're going to finish up the series on the superior theology. It's superior not only because of its texts of Hebrew and Greek, not only because of its translators, we talked about last night, its translation technique, but it's theology. So we'll take that up next at time. Pastor, if you want to come up, he said we can allow maybe just 10 minutes of questions, okay. And there we go from there.
This has been very good, hasn't it? Amen. Yeah. All right, so we're understanding, we're putting the pieces of the puzzle together here, is that number one, the King James Bible is superior because of the underlying text of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay, it's the received text. And then the Masoretic text, is that right, in the Hebrew?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And then because of the second one was, remind me again, number two?
Was the superior translators.
Translators that knew their language better than anybody that is today alive. And translation technique, formal mm-hmm. equivalency mm-hmm. and verbal equivalency versus dynamic. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow I'll talk about the theology. Now, Dr. Wade, are we going to, at that time, look at some comparison of verses where some
yes.
things are taken
yes,
out?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
You don't want to miss this because he's going to show on the PowerPoint how I think there's 356 passages. You're not going to go through all of them,
no.
But you're going to show
25
of how the theology has been diluted in these modern versions. And you don't want to miss that. So let's take some questions now. Who would like to start us out? And this is all going to be pertaining just to the textual issue tonight. Don't be shy. I can't believe nobody has a question.
They want to get down to eat, Pastor.
Okay, I'll ask the first question. Can you tell us briefly tonight the difference, just in a nutshell, okay, of, let me see how I've got two different things that I'm thinking I need to pick one. We talked about verbal preservation tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us what you mean by verbal preservation? And are you talking about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And where you believe those words are, and talk about the other side's position again about thoughts, ideas, and concepts about what that implies.
All right. The question is the difference between verbal plenary preservation and the other side, what they believe in, not the words, not verbal, not fully, but just the thoughts, ideas, and concepts. In the verbal plenary preservation, we believe that the words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that God gave originally are still here with us today.
Okay.
We believe God promised it. We believe He fulfilled His promise. And I believe that the words that we're talking about are the words that underlie our King James Bible, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Those are the texts, Masoretic, Hebrew, Old Testament, Texas, Septuagint. And our friend's position differs from that. They do not believe that God even promised to verbally preserve His Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and certainly He did not. And those words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek are filled with typographical errors, typos that Sam Schneider refers to that, or scribal errors. And therefore, Dr. So-and-so must tell us what words to believe and what words not to believe. We've got to have some text of critic, you see, tell us.
Yeah. Now, I might add this. The Dr. So-and-so that these folks are asking or putting their faith in, are they believers or unbelievers?
Dr. So-and-so, they're putting their faith in believers and unbelievers. Some are unbelievers. For instance, Bruce Metzger, they have Dr. Bruce Metzger, they put their faith on him. The Nestle-Aulin Greek text, for example, has five main editors, and Nestle was one, and Aulin was one, rather, and Bruce Metzger was an apostate, and some of these other, Alan Whitman is an apostate, and certainly the man who's a Roman Catholic cardinal is also an apostate. So they're putting their faith in unbelievers many times, but sometimes they're putting their faith in believers. There's a book on our book table in regard to Tregellis. Samuel Tregellis was a Plymouth Brethren that lived about the time of Westcott North, that type of thing. And since he was a Christian, and he fell right into the Westcott North false Greek text, he convinced many of the Plymouth Brethren and other Bible-believing Christians to accept that false text. He was enamored of Tischendorf's false text. And so Tregellis is the one man that has pushed the Bible-believing Christians into believing these false things.
So we could say that the received text has a pedigree of belief. People that have believed the Bible, that have faithfully copied it down through the centuries. Would that be right?
That's correct.
And then the critical text has a pedigree of apostasy, of unbelievers trying to reconstruct what they think might be the Word of God, but they're not sure, and they even admitted they'll never be sure.
That's correct.
Correct.
I think that's good and correct.
So,
but some of the Bible-believing Christians have taken those apostate beliefs and they've adopted them as their own. Like Dr. Custer of Bob Jones and Samuel Schneider and various others.
Yeah. So maybe we could even look at this tonight and say, as fundamentalists, we believe in the principle of biblical separation from apostasy. So if the critical text is laden with apostasy, that in itself is reason enough to say, put our hands up, we shouldn't receive it and even use it.
That's correct. That is correct.
Okay.
And that text, which is, as I say, editors of which, all of which are apostates, should not be taught at Babson's University, which is a separatist, quote unquote, as allegedly, university, and taught at Detroit Baptist Seminary, a separatist, Calvary Baptist, Central Baptist, and the others. They should put their mouth up or shut up as far as separation.
Okay.
Because apostasy, that's not the unclean thing. That's an unclean thing. They don't think it's an unclean thing, but it is.
Yes.
They should separate from.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, sir, brother.
Many times you hear pastors who would not preach from anything but the King James Bible. This is kind of all he said. But they will say, well, I use it in study. Why would anyone use the Bible to study this, not the Bible?
I don't know if I use Bible to study the Bible. If they want to compare it in order to rip it up to shreds, that's one thing. But in other words, to use it, in other words, for profit, I don't get it. How can you? Yeah. See, that's why a lot of Bible studies, you know, they have different versions. Oh, and then what does your version say? What does your version say? And you've got all these different versions. It's a Tower of Babel. It's a Tower of Babel with all these different tongues and versions. And you don't have to see what is in history. You stick with the King James Bible. If you want to know what the scriptures mean, you don't understand the text, well, look at the Hebrew words or Greek words or something like that and find out the thing. Or study what the King James Bible is saying and do that. Yes, Pastor?
Good. As a pastor, I want to say that, I approach this with a very open mind. I struggled with this for most of my ministry. I've been in ministry going on 8 years now. And where I, that was my part of my training. You would compare different translations. I always preached from the King James Version. But when I did that, I wanted to know, well, I'm supposed to preach the infallible Word of God, but yet this is saying it completely different, or it leaves it out. Which one is right? Because I'm accountable to God to preach to my congregation the Word of God. So that's why we got in touch. I got in touch with him and began to learn these things. And I'm learning that even as a layman, I don't know. I know a little bit of Greek, but that not much. I'm gonna learn some more Greek. He's gonna let me. He offers a Greek class correspondence. But I think using a Strong's Concordance, you could do that. You can just look up the number, and that'll give you the right Greek word,
right.
The Hebrew word.
Would
that
right.
be correct?
That'd be helpful, certainly.
Yeah.
Not using the other version to see what the Greek word might be. Yes. Other question? Yes, sir.
What college or seminary today holds to the views that you hold to?
What college or seminary holds to the views that I hold to? In this country, I believe Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary is one in Newington, Connecticut, rather new school, 5 or 6 years old. The one in Elkton, Maryland, Dr. Dickerson's school. It's called Maryland Baptist Bible College. Yes, it's different from what Maryland is, not Maranatha, Maryland Baptist Bible College. There's a Fair Haven Baptist College right here in Chester, Indiana, that holds our position. There's also the one there, Heritage Baptist Bible, Heritage Baptist Seminary there in Indiana also. So these are at least four. There are others that are ours. We have a Bible for Day Baptist Seminary in our own church.
Pensacola.
Well, Pensacola does and it doesn't. I don't know. I guess they do. They use the Textus Receptus. They use the King James Bible, but they're not a separatist organization. So I just, he's going there and studying there, and I'm all for that and so on. I'm told they're musical. Renditions on their radio broadcasts are strange and some contemporary. They have different new evangelicals speak in their chapel. And, there's a mixed bag, see. But anyway, they do hold the Textus Receptus. They do have the King James Bible, but I'm not sure just how tenaciously, see. So and since they're not fundamentalists in a real sense, I don't consider them to be. In fact, their theology somewhat is changing. I'm told that they switched from the dispensational theology, which I happen to be a dispensationalist, to a more or less on the covenant side of things, sort of Israel's, promise of Israel, the same as the church and so on. In fact, several, about 4 or 5 professors left recently. Nobody knows why except one that left is around our way. He wouldn't tell me. I asked him straight out, why is it? Well, you have to talk to the school. If you talk to the school, they don't have the picture. But before that, that pastor was called to that local church, he discussed it with the people. Now, some of the people told me the reason they left was a switch in dispensational truth versus been on some other matter of covenant theology. And one of the students that was there, I talked to him, church ordained him to the gospel ministry. He's in Pensacola now as a pastor. I said, Josh, is this true or false? Well, I hadn't heard about it. So he went and asked a few teachers. He says, come to find out, only one teacher's left that believed the old-fashioned way of dispensational truth. The rest of them are gone. Whether it's true or false. So I just have a hiatus, a brief question. But there are other schools, I'm sure. But you have to be careful also. Some of these schools that hold the text reception of the King James Bible are Ruckmanite schools that have the wrong view of the whole situation. So we've got to be careful of that also. Yes, sir, brother. Glad to see Brother Bill Hartby Hendrickson. 2.5 hours. He came to see us. He's on our advisory council of our Dean Bergen Society. Brother Bill.
Speaking of schools, I graduated from Tennessee Temple in our last 3-year Bible school in 1980. Dr. Robertson was a King James only, but the school was full of teachers who were not. And so their Greek department was not.
Mm-hmm.
Those kind of things. But I've always been encouraged when the Lord said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Amen.
Whenever there's a numerical majority, I always put a big question mark behind it.
Right.
Big growth may not necessarily be of God, it's more likely the devil. And he likes to intimidate.
Right.
Just because we're few and far between doesn't mean we're wrong.
Amen.
We need to stand strong for the day of God.
Preach it, Brother Bill. That's right. Let me just have one more school. I'm not going to speak for it. I'm going to speak a little bit against it, and that's Ambassador Baptist College, Ron Comfort. Now, Ron Comfort School uses the King James and the text receptus. It's fine. They've got a teacher at that school that wrote a book trying to get these two cat's tails that are tied together that are fighting together. Forget his name. I asked it on the radio broadcast and so on. And yes, with an S. Okay. So he always gets those last letters, but I can't put that up. Anyhow, and what he says is, what's the difference? Not too much difference between them. So I hesitate about that. You got a teacher that's not strong for the text receptus that underlies the King James Bible. Then I put a question mark. I put a question mark for Ron Comfort because he was going to go to an evangelistic situation that had a bunch of new evangelicals there. And when the people complained, he withdrew. And furthermore, he went to the Northland Baptist Bible Conference, or whatever they call it, several years back, where all these Westcott and Hort people were there. The Bob Jones people were there with the false Greek text, Central Seminary, North, all these at the conference. And he was asked, Dr. Comfort, why did you go? Well, I'm text receptor, but these are all schools, and so I went to the schools. Furthermore, when he first graduated from Bob Jones University, Brother Baker's graduate, Bob Jones, you knew Ron Hurtford, he was at school with. When he first graduated there and started his school in Master College, Bob Jones III and Junior was angry with him. See, how dare they do this? See, fighting. All of a sudden they made peace. Now Bob Jones III goes and preaches in his school, and Ron Comfort comes and preaches. Bob Jones, isn't that nice? Bob Jones uses the Westcott North Falls Creek Tech, and so there's not a strong position, see. And so I really question, see. You can hold it, but if you say, another one, I'll give you another one. You ask about schools. What is the one in Virginia Beach, Virginia? Well, what's that name? Tabernacle Baptist College. That's a school also. Brad Bell had a video, and there are three men that spoke in the video what their school believed. Brad Bell, the president, he said, we're going to use the King James till we leave here, and the text receptor is fine. A layman spoke wonderfully, and Dr. Strauss was in at the teaching, and he spoke a good thing. But Rod Bell said this, going to use the King James and text receptus, but there are other good English versions. Off, as far as I'm concerned, I don't mean that. I don't think there are any other good English versions. So you see, there are certain ones that are pantywaist. They write both sides of the fence. And I don't like both sides, either on the right side or the wrong side. You know what happens to the Civil War people? One of the quote on the top, one of the bottom, shot it from both sides. Yeah, Brother Baker.
I can't tell you the name of the college. It's in California, and it seems to be the old people from Piles and that kind of stuff. You
I know that, and I think. Yeah, I think that's just, I guess that's one of the Texas receptors. I'm not too much familiar with it, but I have heard of it. It was all right, yeah. Yeah.